So if you remember, so mission and then concluding the book. But while this picture's up here, this is the ruins of ancient Corinth. And so the commercial boulevard was well known. The religious temples was up on what was called the Acro-Corinth, and then all these other buildings, government buildings. But religion, economics, government, they were leading the Corinthians astray. And believe it or not, some of us are a little obsessed with that. And the world is definitely obsessed with that. So first of all, by way of just a summary of the times, the context, this whole series of the whole book about 1 Corinthians is really can be summed up with the cross changes everything. You know, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That's a biblical worldview that we as Christians should have. And the underlying problem of a lot of Corinthians, the church in Corinth, and the church today is we have a misguided theology. We don't really understand the cross and the resurrection. And Paul had to hammer that home throughout 16 chapters. And so the wrong wisdom sources, now what are our wisdom sources? The wrong wisdom sources and value systems lead to problems that Corinth was having and we in America now in 2024 are having. So Paul had to address some of these issues like pastoral and ethical issues, you know, people misbehaving, immaturity. Tell me that's not a problem. You know, worldliness and idolatry because of what's going on in Corinth. But we have the same false gods today. The quote-unquote spirituality of the Corinthians. They sort of had a very high view of themselves. Some theologians call it an over-realized eschatology. They thought they had arrived. So a lot of arrogance, they were puffed up knowledge versus the appropriate attitude for anybody but Christians. Humility. And there were a lot of factions and a lack of unity in the church. And we see that today. So far we've been, Paul addressed a lot of oral issues, you know, just things that he got from hearing reports up through the first six chapters, but then he was responding to a letter he had received from the Corinth church. And so this final chapter, 16, we're going to see where Paul gives final instructions. You know, you're signing off a letter, you restate some important things. We already covered the first four verses way back in April of last year on giving. You know, how to give, because it's God's money. How can we give to support what he is doing in the church and around the world? But then in the next, I'll cover this a little more when we get there, but he gives plans and updates. You know, what am I doing? Sort of a mission moment. What's going on? What am I planning to do? And then he finishes up with greetings and closing, you know, sort of the final farewell. And so the overall message then is he's concluding his letter, re-emphasizing the necessity for love. Because all of the problems in Corinth and the church today could be solved with a proper understanding of what love is. You know, remember the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. What is Christian love? You know, starts with God, but then how we treat each other. And that's the answer to their problems. So I'm going to have Scott come read chapter 16. So you don't have to listen to me, but then I will break that down a little bit.
You read all of it?
All of it. There's no pictures.
No. I noticed that right away. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, or Macedonia, as my friend Jesmi from Turkey would say. But it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Achilla and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand is Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. So from verses 5 to 12, Paul gives some updates. So first, what is he planning to do? Well, he's going to pass through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, up near Bulgaria and in modern day northern Greece is really. And he doesn't want to linger there. We sang that. He heard the Macedonian call originally, and on one of his second missionary journey. And he wants to get there. He doesn't want to linger there. He wants to get to Corinth and be able to spend some time. We'll talk about why. Because during the winter months, travel would be very hard back then. Storms, navigation. And then one of the words he used, if the Lord permits. That's a very important thing. God is in charge. We always have to remember that. And then he talks about Ephesus and Pentecost. He wants to stay through the Feast of Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, which is during the spring and summer travel season. So, he's probably, wanting to be able to stay there and then travel during that time. And he mentioned an open door. So a preaching prospects, missionaries, that's just a throwaway error. Give you some application. Now, we should be looking for where God opens doors to minister on his behalf and the receptivity. But with that, like he says, it's going to bring adversaries, opposition. People are going to oppose him. In fact, while he's in Ephesus, remember the riot, the silversmith riot in Acts 19. People don't like to hear the truth. And Paul realizes it's an opportunity, but there's a lot of danger there. Then in verses 10 and 11, he gives an update on Timothy. And he gives three sort of commands. So first, make sure he's not there in fear, which some of the things he had to deal with. Think of it. He's been pretty tough on him. Don't take it out on young Timothy. Be nice to him. And, you know, maybe, and Timothy was there earlier, you know, just so maybe there's some history there. Some people think that Timothy was a timid young man. We don't know if that's really true. So we ultimately don't know. But bottom line, Paul says, Timothy is doing the work of the Lord. So you receive Timothy will be a test how you are receiving my God-given correction to you. Do not despise him. Don't despise his message, the gospel message, and, you know, Timothy's teaching, or Timothy himself, because he's a young man. And then send him on in peace. That could be just a simple, that was a sort of a greeting, or, you know, polite way of saying send him in peace. But also, he's trying to help. He's there for your benefit. So be peaceful with him as he tries to reconcile some of your problems. Then in verse 12, he mentions Apollos. You know, probably, but from Acts 18, Apollos, everybody loved Apollos. He was golden-tongued. He could entertain. And so they, you know, wanted Apollos to return, maybe. And Paul, he was not threatened. He urged Apollos to, you know, to go back. But Apollos, or maybe God, the way it's worded is ambiguous. But, you know, Apollos did not want to go, or God did not permit him to go. And, you know, to Apollos' credit, a lot of people think that Apollos doesn't want to come back and increase the division and factions. Because remember back in 1 Corinthians 3, there were sort of parties in the church. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. And so Apollos is not wanting to stir up those rivalries. A very mature view for a young, you know, probably a younger man who was, you know, very entertaining, if nothing else. And then he says that Apollos will come at the appropriate opportunity, when he can get away or when God allows him. So then he gives some exhortations. That's a fancy word for, you know, now here, do this. And so he gives final commands, and these are good military terms. He says, watch. That word means stay awake, stay alert. Align your lives with the approaching day of Christ, the reality of the return of Christ. You know, it's not just head knowledge, but we should be understanding God's word and applying it to our lives. So watch, stand fast in the faith. You know, hold your ground. Think of a Roman legionnaire. Stand fast, hold your ground. And so stand in that faith, the teachings about Christ, and living according to his will. We don't separate our Sunday morning Christianity from our ballot box Christianity. Be brave, and that can mean, you know, be manly. In other words, grow up. Don't be children. Because remember, a lot of the problems was a lot of division, and the, you know, the rich people thought that they were more important than the poor people. And so just grow up and stop squabbling about stuff like this. Be strong. Act with conviction. You know, do you believe what you say you believe? Do you act on those beliefs? That's a challenge for all of us Christians. And also brave and strong sometimes are combined back in the Old Testament, like in Psalm 31, that where the psalmist is emphasizing the pride of enemies and the shame and the love of the Lord. That's sort of a perfect context for what was going on in Corinth, you know, the pride, and they should have some shame. And then he finishes off with, ultimately, let everything be done in love. There's that word, love. There's no place for pride and status. And then from verses 15 to 18, he talks about encouragers. So, he's sort of saying respect. He uses the word submit. We don't like that word today, but submit. Respect and listen to my co-workers, like Timothy, like Stephanas, and things. Because they carry the same authority. It's not Paul's authority. It's God's authority. And so they are those who are serving among you. You know, some of them, those names that were listed, Fortunatus, Stephanas, Achaicus, those are probably slave names. So all of a sudden, you know, we have slaves mingling with Roman elites. And so the idea is they carry the authority. Don't despise them for their, you know, the color of their skin, but for the content of your character. And they are serving among you. So let them take care of you. That's, you know, you don't want the sheep biting the under shepherd, sort of like you people do all the time. And see, that would definitely contradict what was going on in Corinth, the self-seeking, you know, some of the pagan culture, the Roman society and status, what was important, the elitists in the church, you know, remember the Lord's Supper, how they were, you know, the Lord's Supper should unite, but it was dividing. Grow up, you're one family. And then finally, the last verses, 19 to 24, the greetings and the closing, you know, just like we would write a letter, you know, my wife greets you or whatever. So the important thing for Corinth is, Corinth, you're not the be-all, end-all. You know, as we would say, in a bag of chips, there's more to the church than just you people. The world doesn't revolve around you. So he points out Macedonia, Asia, these are all, you know, parts of the Roman Empire back then, but, you know, today, modern Turkey, Greece, northern Greece, and then down in southern Greece. So the church is bigger than just the local body. And then he uses two words. For those who don't, and this is good for all of us, for those who don't love the Lord Jesus, may they be cursed. Well, that's not very Christian. But that's how serious that is. And that's, Corinth wasn't getting that. They weren't truly loving Christ the way they were supposed to. So the word anathema. And then he uses the word we know, Aramaic word, Maranatha. O Lord, come. You know, so there's the hope. The Lord is coming. You know, align your lives with that. Love him. Otherwise, there's a curse on you. And this then has been a tough letter. You know, he's had to deal with. And a good preacher does not soft sell sin. And because Paul loves them, he is willing to discipline them and tell them the truth. That's part of the problem. I know a lot of preacher friends who, you know, we want people to like us. I know you guys don't like me, so I don't care. So shape up. But see, the temptation in politics, but especially the church, is to soft sell the message and not love people enough to tell them the truth. So Paul ends with the love. You know, I've been beating you, you know, with God's word, but I love you all. I'm not coming with a rod. I want to come with love. He said that back in earlier in the letter. And that sort of reflects Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so I pray that God helps me, you know, to be the pastor you deserve, to tell you the truth, because some of you need it. No, you're all. So that's the text. What are some things we can take away? God's mission should be our mission. Duh. Okay, some definitions from missiologists. Those are the fancy, smart guys that study missions. A guy named Bosch McGavran. But God's mission, or what's called the Missio Dei, the mission of God, refers to God's self-revelation as the one who loves the world. God's involvement in and with the world. The nature and activity of God, which embraces both the church and the world, and in which the church is privileged to participate. You know, that's some of us, not us, but some people, ain't God lucky to have me on his team? No. No. God sends worms wherever he wants them. So God's mission, that singular bringing God glory, is a vast enterprise made up of many kinds of missions, what man does, and activities carried on cross-culturally around the world by many kinds of Christians. Those are our missionaries. We think of them as missionaries, when in reality, we're all missionaries. So then missions, what man does, is the response of the church to varied human needs under the guidance and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of, unfortunately, missionaries that I feel called to go sit in the coffee cafes of Paris, you know, and that's going to be my mission. Well, it could be, but sometimes it's more about our comfort than what God has called us. And I'm thankful for some of our missionaries that go to some places I wouldn't want to go. So preeminent among the many needs, well, and it's for the glory of God, but preeminent, you know, there's many needs, you know, foods, clothing, you know, teaching people to read, that's all good. But preeminent is for lost sinners to be restored to a right relationship with God, their creator. And sort of fortunate, the last few weeks we've talked about the exclusive nature of the gospel. And thus the heart of Christian mission must be proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which God grants salvation to sinners. God saves for his glory. He is the primary means. The Holy Spirit saves. But we are privileged and we are allowed to be used as ambassadors to witness. That's the secondary means. So we, you know, if we keep that in perspective, and then even with our mission budget, once again, we do pretty well for a little church. And, you know, I encourage, and we do a good job at, are we supporting people because they're doing just this? Or are we supporting people because it's my best buddy sitting over in Paris drinking coffee? It must be about what God wants, not just our cause du jour. So that's mission and missions. And that's why, you know, this is a mission, and then Paul's conclusion. And we sang some songs, Sending Light. I love to tell the story, but evangelizing should lead to discipleship. So we need to tell people. We need to go to deepest, darkest Africa, yes. But we don't just parachute in, say, be warmed, be filled, love Jesus, see you later. No. And by the way, if you caught that, Paul is talking about return trips. He wants to get back because he first preached the gospel, but he wants to get back and help them with their problems at Corinth. And he has a desire to see them again. And I told John I was going to do this, but John and Peg are good illustrations of this. They have been all over the world for decades telling people about Christ, but then they are establishing ministries that build up local pastors to teach them more fully and embed them in that culture. That is so important, you know, because believe it or not, I'm going to tell you a secret. The world doesn't think like Americans. And so we need to make sure they have to hear about Jesus. We can't, you know, say, be a nice witch doctor. No, no. We've talked about that the last few weeks. They need Jesus, but then they need to be taught how to live for Jesus in their culture. And we've all heard stories about how witch doctors, I don't know, have become, given up their witchcraft because of what Christ has done for them. So evangelizing is sometimes called a centrifugal, like centrifugal force, you're going out, going to others. In the Old Testament, think about Jonah, what he did. And Jonah, in that the book of Jonah, he is consistently the bad guy. But God's compassion for people outside the covenant community of Israel, God sent him to the hated Assyrians, the Ninevites. And so it was really a rebuke to Jonah and us, Americans especially, of our ethnic exclusivity, bigotry, and pride. You know, clean up your life and become good Americans. Who are we? We need to clean up our country first. And like Paul says in Romans 3, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the God of the Gentiles also. You know, facetiousness here. You know, we're a pretty elite bunch of, you know, church folks here at CFC. I mean, we know we're better than everybody else. But if we had that closed, you know, refrigerator mentality, we just preserve our piety in this building. We've got it all wrong. This is a hospital for sick people, and we want people to come here or other good churches to get what they really need. So that's evangelizing, but the discipling then is sometimes what's called centripetal, the other force, which is attracting people to the covenant community. Read Psalm 67. But in the Old Testament, Israel was to be a nation and a kingdom of priests. And the idea was for people to be attracted to Israel and her God. And that's a lot of the prophets, you know, all that very stern prophets, because Israel was failing in that regard. But God and that eternal covenant, aren't you glad God doesn't get rid of us? And so throughout Israel's history, there were times when outsiders were attracted to the covenant community by the example of godly Jews. Think of Rahab. You know her story? Ruth, that's a beautiful book, and you know it's read at weddings a lot of time, I'm a stickler for meaning. That really has nothing to do so much with for wedding. That's referring to, you know, God's covenant. But just ignore me. But the idea then of witness as presence. So that's why it's important we do meet as a family. And, you know, we talk about family a lot. And you've heard, I stole this quote from somebody, but we just want to invite others to be warmed by the fire that is here because of what God is doing. It's not what we're doing. It's what God is doing. Come, warm yourself by our fire. And I commend you folks. You know, you are a very welcoming bunch of people. And that's good, because I would want to go to church and, you know, be with a bunch of angry people. And I won't tell you stories, but, you know, can't you find your own church? You visitors, can't you find your own church somewhere? But there are churches like that. And so that's sort of that centripetal, inviting people in so that we are all sitting under God's word and the worship of God, that can be very refreshing. So evangelizing leads to discipleship. And both must be based on the gospel. That's another thing the church gets wrong sometimes. You know, missions, we do all these governmental functions, but the church is about the gospel. And then churches are all about, you know, health, wealth. You know, it's about patting ourselves on the back, how good we are, versus we're here praising God as sinners saved by grace. So, and then finally, we should love Christ's church. And that's the church worldwide. Even churches like the Corinthians. In John 13, Jesus, the Last Supper before he was crucified, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Christ died for his church. Okay, don't. If you despise the church or the people in the church, it's like you're spitting. Yeah, and I'm overblowing this, but it's like you're spitting in Jesus' face. He died for that. He died for guys like Howard. Can you believe that? The guy should be in prison. But that's sometimes, you know, what we think. You know, we are full of, oh, I wouldn't go to that church. Oh, I don't like that pastor. Newsflash. We pastors are a messed up bunch. And so, just an illustration is the length of pastorates. How many of you have been to churches where the pastor turns over every 2 years? And then also church hopping. A lot of you people, you know, you, oh, I don't like that church. I didn't like his tie. I don't like the music. I'm going to go shop around till I, you know, you've heard that joke, find that perfect church. Well, don't join because you'll ruin it. So one of the commentators I've been using, a guy named Gardner, has a good quote. Love is the authenticator of mature Christian faith. So maturity, understanding, theology, that's all important. But if it's not done with love and actually living out God's love to us and sharing that together, that shows you're, you know, like Paul said, grow up. You know, I'm not going to burp you too much. I might cane you. No, that's El Presidente's job now. And think of what is the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And then, after that, once you've got that, then you can love reprobates like me. Okay? So, let's land this plane. And thank you, we're a little later than I wanted to, but we covered a whole chapter. Let's make sure that the cross has changed us, like the series theme, both with regard to our theology, mature theology, that's our wisdom. We need to have, I guess, yeah, we talked about that last week. We need to have God's wisdom and our love. And as much as humanly possible, I think we do a pretty good job loving each other and hopefully loving God. And it's all for God's glory. So thank you for waiting for almost a year to finish the book. Next week, you seasoned citizens, and I see a lot of seasoned citizens out there, we're going to talk about growing old in age and what the Bible says about that and some of your problems, which isn't just me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the message to the Corinthians. May we learn from their issues and try to keep our wisdom and our love focused on you and one another so that your name may be magnified here in Lake George. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.